Then reading further in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, number 39, Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walks in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. Let's turn again to Psalm number 39. Psalm number 39. And we'll read verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. We have three very unusual prayers in this verse. The first prayer the psalmist asks is, show me how I am going to die. Lord, make me to know my end. He's asking, really, how is that end going to come? Show me how I'm going to die. It's an unusual prayer, isn't it? You probably haven't prayed that prayer. But then there's a second one. And it's, show me when I will die. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. He's saying, not just show me how I will leave this earth, but when will I leave this earth? Probably not prayed that prayer either, have you? How will I die and when will I die? There's a third prayer here that's probably even more unusual, even rarer than the first two. And it's this, show me how frail I am, that I may know how frail I am. Isn't that a rare prayer? We might ask Show me how strong I am, especially if we're a young man. We'll maybe say, show me how strong my muscles are. How much weight can I bench? Or maybe how beautiful am I? Or maybe look at our bank account and our 401ks and say, show me how rich I am. Or maybe you look at Facebook and Twitter and you ask, show me how popular I am. How many followers and friends do I have? These are, maybe you would say, much more common prayers, but show me how weak I am. How frail I am. Not common, is it? Three unusual prayers. How does the Lord answer these prayers? Well, he basically says no to the first two. No, I'm not showing you how you will die, and I'm not showing you when you will die. There have been very, very few people who have ever been told how and when they will die. You get a couple in the Bible, but on the whole, we're not told that. And this probably just as well. But he does answer the third prayer with a yes. He does show the psalmist how frail, how weak he is. And he does it with an image. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 5, the psalmist clearly has been taught, and he says, behold, he's prayed these prayers, now he has an answer, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. And we want to look this morning at not only this image, this picture answer to this prayer, but we want to look at how God uses a number of pictures throughout Scripture to answer this prayer. Show me how weak I am. So this first image then is, your days are as a handbreadth. Your days are as a handbreadth. Just look at it. From thumb to pinky. Even the biggest hand here, that's a short distance, isn't it? A few inches. And he's saying, use this image, this inbuilt image that I have put into your body, the distance between the pinky and the thumb, to remind yourself how short time is, and therefore how frail you are, to show yourself how soon you will die, and therefore how weak you are. My days are as a handbreadth. And he expounds it a bit further. He says, mine age is as nothing before thee. That's true, isn't it? You look at that and you say, well, that's a nothing. No matter how long I live, no matter how wide a handbreadth I can stretch, it amounts to zero, doesn't it? To nothing. Time is short. And then he has another image here, and it's a flood. And we find that in Psalm 90 that we just sang. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, as he looks at the generations dying one after another, thou carriest them away as a flood. Again, you think of maybe a local illustration of that. Maybe in the spring when all the snows have melted, you go down and you look at the Grand River bursting its banks, or maybe after a very heavy rain. And you see, well, that looks as if it's flowing pretty fast, but then you throw a branch in, kids, don't you? And you just see how that zooms down. It's there and then it's gone. And the psalmist is saying, this is what it's like watching humanity, watching the generations come and go. It's like a flood carrying them away. They're here one minute and they're gone the next. They're swept downstream. They're swept out of time and they are swept into eternity. As a flood, time is short. And then in The very same verse, Psalm 90, verse 5, he says, they are as asleep. Isn't it so helpful? The way God teaches using pictures that we're all familiar with, that we can all identify with, doesn't come to us with lots of philosophy and lots of complicated arguments. He just says, see sleep? That's you. And you think, well, that's a bit of a strange way to describe the shortness of time, is it not? Well, not really, because although it might not happen to some of us very often, you know, sometimes you're so tired, your head hits the pillow, you're asleep immediately, and then you're awake immediately. At least that's what it feels like. You think, whoa, I didn't sleep very long. And you look at the clock and you say, I've just slept for 8 hours or 9 hours. The sleep was so deep that you didn't even wake up. And you think, well, that was nothing. I didn't feel that at all. It was as if I hardly slept. And the psalmist is saying, that's what life is like. It's like that sleep. And he's basically saying, the first thought you will have once you die and once you enter eternity is, whoa, that was short. That was quick. When you open your eyes, either in heaven or in hell, in eternity, you say, where did that go? Time is short. And then the next image he uses is he says in Psalm 90, verse 5, that we are as grass. That we are as grass. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down. You think of all the time that's spent on our lawns in Grand Rapids. All the effort that's made to cultivate all these green lawns in front of our houses. And yet you never actually go and stand there or even get down on the ground and say, well, you know, this blade of grass here, that's a real beauty. That's just amazing. Look at that. It's so perfectly formed. It's so strong. No, you don't. Grass is nothing, is it? You hardly even think about it. You walk over it, you mow it, you throw the cuttings into either the trash or the compost. You don't give it a second thought, do you? For all the time that is spent cultivating, growing and greening. As the psalmist says here, in the morning it flourishes and grows up, at the evening it's cut down and withers. And he's saying, that's what you are like too. All the thought, all the time, all the money that's lavished on our flourishing, and yet we're just one of millions of blades of grass cut down, wither, gone, with hardly a second thought eventually about our existence. Then he says, we're like a story. Again, Psalm 90. Verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told, as a story that's told. You think about it. How many people have you been with this week? And you've told them a story. And they've told you a story. And you can't remember one of them, can you? You think of all the stories that you've read in the news or that you've seen in the news. And you can hardly remember one of them, can you? Think of all the stories you've been told throughout your life. And maybe at the time they were told very passionately and very forcefully, and they maybe even made an impression on you, but you can't recall one of them, can you? And that, again, is what the psalmist is saying here. Time is short. Our life is as a tale that's been told. No matter how passionate, no matter how vigorous, no matter how energetic, no matter how forceful, you'll soon just be a faded and forgotten memory. Time is short. Then he says, you're like a weaver's shuttle. And here we go to the book of Job. and chapter 7, verse 6, which says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Now, very few of us know what that looks like today because most of our clothes are manufactured in the Far East. We just get them in Meijer or whatever. But in the old days, this was how cloth was made. It was woven. In fact, where I used to live in the Isle of Lewis, one of the small industries that the crofters, the smallholders, the small farmers used to do was they did weaving, and they produced this cloth called Harris tweed. You can look it up. It's a very high-end product that's used to sometimes in high-end cars, sometimes high-end fashions. And it's very beautiful, very complicated. And sometimes I would go to visit somebody, and maybe they weren't in, so I'd usually go around the back of the house, and there would usually be there a weaver's shed. And you could hear it from a distance, the clackety-clack, clackety-clack, this what looked like an ancient piece of machinery. Very primitive, you might say. And yet producing this beautiful cloth with great skill from the weavers. And so I would stand there, and sometimes they couldn't stop immediately because they were in the middle of a pattern, and I would stand there and watch. And you would hear this clackety-clack, clackety-clack, and you couldn't actually see where's that sound coming from. And it was actually the weaver shuttle, this carriage, this piece of wood that carried the thread backwards and forwards, as the weaver pedaled, this thing shot back and forth so fast you couldn't even see it. I mean, you saw the beautiful end product, but you couldn't see it, as it were, being made. And here Job says, your life is faster than a weaver's shuttle. That's how fast it's going. You know, when we're living it seems slow, doesn't it? But it's not. We've got to believe the word of God that says it's going faster than a weaver's shuttle. It's going almost unseeably fast. Time is short. And then he says, our life is like a wind. Staying in the book of Job 7, verse 7, it says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Now, there are some winds that we remember for a time, even the one just a week or two ago, in the middle of the week. We're all talking about it for a few days, but it'll be forgotten next year. Even that great, powerful wind, all the effects of it will be cleaned up and gone. But even apart from these once-in-a-generation winds, you think of the wind even that was blowing on your face as you came to church this morning, as you worked in the yard yesterday. It didn't give you a thought, did it? You don't remember it. Oh, yeah, I remember the wind on Thursday of last week. No, you don't. You don't think about it. It's just there, and then it's gone. And similarly here, Job is saying, my days, my life is wind. A quick blow, and gone. Time is short. The next image Job uses is that of a messenger. He says in Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. And that's not the post that you build a fence with. The post there means the postman, really. It's looking back to a very primitive form of communication. So they didn't have UPS. They didn't have FedEx. They sent messengers with their messages. They picked out the fastest runners. And if you were fast, you could have a really, really lucrative career carrying important messages. And they would train and get themselves fit. And Job here is envisaging himself. He's standing, as it were, on the gate of the city. He's looking out and he's seeing messengers running out and running in. These top athletes, as it were, with messages from various diplomats and businesses. And he's seeing them, they leave and he sees the dust and then they're over the horizon and gone. And again, he's saying, that's what my days, they are swifter than a post. He's watching these runners and he's saying, My life's going even faster. Maybe the modern equivalent would be fiber optic cable, as we send most of our messages, our emails and texts and phone calls over these cables. 186,000 miles per second. How swift is that? And Job says life is even faster. Time is short. Next image is that of a ship. He's looking at one of these great rivers, maybe the Euphrates or the Nile, and he says in Job 9:26, they are passed away as the swift ships. He's looking at these very fast, flat-bottomed boats that used to just skim along the surface with the current, and he sees them, and then they're gone, and he's saying, that's you and I. Wind fills our sails. For a few moments, we scoot across the surface, gone. And then he looks up, and he sees an eagle swooping, an eagle swoop at 120 miles per hour, and he says this, our lives are as the eagle that hastes to the prey. He's saying, basically, our lives are so fast, down comes this eagle picks up the prey, flies off again, and it's gone. He's saying, think of your life like that. The next time you see one of these birds of prey coming down, swooping down on this little mouse or whatever, and picking it up, and it's gone, and it didn't have a chance. It happened all so quickly. He's saying, think of your lives like that. Time is short. Later on, he turns to the flower in Job chapter 14, and he says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. You think of the flowers that you might get as a gift. They come in so beautiful, so attractive, and you give them pride of place, but in a few days they start losing their color and their strength, and they start wilting and withering, and soon they're in the trash. From all that's so beautiful to in the trash in a matter of days. Time is short. He goes on in that same verse to speak of life as a shadow. He says he flees as a shadow and continues not. A shadow is so insignificant and unsubstantial, isn't it? And then he says in James 4:14, our life is as a vapor. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Next time you boil the kettle or boil a pot of potatoes, stand there, he's saying. Look at this common everyday occurrence. Look at that steam rise up, and then within a few feet, it's gone. Time is short. One last image I'll give you, and there are more, and it's that of water spilled on the ground. We read of that in 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and that is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. How many images? How many pictures? It's as if the biblical writers, inspired by God, just scan the whole natural world, and they find just one picture after another. And they gather this gallery of pictures to put in front of us and say, look at them and learn this. Life is short. Life is short. Look at the handbreadth picture. Look at the flood picture. Look at the sleep picture. Keep going round that gallery. Look at the grass. Look at the weaver's shuttle. Look at the story picture. Look at the messenger. Look at the ship. Look at the grass. Look at the eagle. Look at the flower. Look at the vapor. Look at the water. Look at them all. And be deeply impressed with this. Time is short. Isn't it? And yet, there's something in us, and most of us at least, that makes us think, I'm going to live forever. That makes us think somehow death is not going to come to us, that somehow time will just keep going on. And despite all the gallery of pictures in front of us, we refuse to look at them, we refuse to think about them, or we refuse to believe them. Time is short, is spelled out throughout Scripture, and it's spelled out throughout life, isn't it? We only need to open our newspapers or look at the internet news sites to see day after day further evidences of this truth. Whether it's a 4-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 40 or a 50 or a 60, and every day of news there's some tragedy, there's some, you might say, premature death that is saying to us all, time is short. Time is short. I want to come back and look at some practical lessons from this. When the emperors of Constantinople were installed, on their day of inauguration, their installation, their coronation, it was one of the first things they did on that day was they were brought a range of tombstones, and they were to give instruction on how to it was to be shaped and what was to be written on it. So here's, at that time, the most powerful man in the world, and on the day of their highest attainment, they were reminded of their mortality, of their brevity. Don't think President Trump did that, or President Obama. But neither do we, do we? We don't remind ourselves that we will one day be under a tombstone. And this is traumatic to think about, isn't it? It's not easy listening this. I'm aware of that. Maybe especially for some of you here. And yet it's a vital and a sustained message of the Scriptures. We have to face it. Now, one of the modern theologians, Alistair McGrath, spoke of this, the painful aspect of thinking about this subject. He said, when I was about 12 or 13, I used to lie in my bed on winter evenings, gazing out through the bedroom window at the night sky. I'd become interested in astronomy and knew the names of most of the major constellations, as well as some facts about some of their stars. Although I was always impressed by the beauty of the night sky, I nevertheless found it made me feel rather melancholy. Why should something so beautiful make me feel so sad? Because I knew that the light from some of those stars had taken thousands of years to reach the earth. And I knew that I would be dead and gone long before the light now leaving those stars would ever reach earth. The night sky seemed to me to be a powerful symbol of my own significance and mortality, and I found it unbearable. He calls it in another place the trauma of transience. And I'm sure when we hear the sustained message of the Scripture, there's an element, isn't there, of trauma in it. I remember as a young kid in church listening to sermons like this, and I did not enjoy it. It made me afraid. And maybe at times I tried to block my ears. And I didn't want to listen. Because I'm young and I'm going to live forever. And these things don't concern me. But young people, they do. You know, even from probably within this congregation, there have been those taken away prematurely. And the way to face these truths, this reality, is not denial, it's not downplay, it's not deafen yourself, it's not ignore it, but it's to face it. And just this is real. This is the most real thing there is. This is definitely going to happen sooner than we think, probably. And yet there's a way to remove the trauma. There's a way to remove the pain that doesn't involve denial or minimizing or deafening. And it's the way of the gospel. Yes, time is short and eternity is long, but the gospel is so, so sweet, and it changes everything. You think of the shortness of time here, and then you think of the length of eternity. And we're really at a loss, aren't we, when we come to think about eternity. We don't have categories for it. We've got lots, as we've seen. We've got lots of categories. We've got lots of pictures for the shortness of time because that's what we're familiar with. But when it comes to eternity, I wonder how many images the Bible has for eternity. And you know the strange thing? It doesn't have any. It doesn't have any because there's nothing in this world that is like eternity. There's no analogy. There's no comparison. The nearest we get is something like the mountains or the sun and the moon, but even they will soon be gone. And so it's very difficult for us when we think of this traumatic shortness of time and then this mysterious length of eternity that is so mind-blowing. And mind confusing. You think again of what are we focusing our attention on? What are we focusing on in life? The vast majority are focused upon time, not eternity. And yet when you think of how short time is compared to how long eternity is, you would think surely the vast majority of our focus and our attention has got to be not on time, but on eternity. If you saw somebody and they were giving all their time and all their energy and all their money let's say, polishing that table, and that's what they're doing all the time. You think, That's crazy. That table will be gone. Probably even before the world is gone. What are you spending so much time on that for? When there's all this over here, all this eternity, and that's what so many of us are like. We're so focused on such a short time, on such insignificant and unsubstantial things, on things that are but for a moment and that are so unimportant. And over here, there's this massive eternity to get ready for. How do we do that? How do we deal with the trauma of transience, the shortness of time, and the length of eternity? How can we believe both these things in a way that doesn't terrify us, in a way that doesn't upset us? And it's through the gospel. The sweetness of the gospel. Through the gospel, death has no fear. Through the gospel, eternity is something to look forward to, not be afraid of. Jesus came to a dead and a dying world and he said, I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. How does Jesus do this? By dying the death we should have died and purchasing the life we could never have lived. That changes the way we look at time and the way we look at eternity and the way we look at ourselves in this world. How does the gospel change everything? How is the gospel so sweet? Well, there are multiple historical examples of how the gospel changed people's approach to the brevity of time and the length of eternity. John Knox said, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. John Wesley, the best of all is, this was when he was dying, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. His brother Charles, dying, said, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. Richard Baxter, I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. The gospel is so sweet. There's a famous preacher called Joseph Parker, and he lost his beloved wife quite young. And when it came to designing her tombstone and writing on it, he couldn't bring himself to write died and the date. Instead, he wrote right across the headstone, ascended, ascended. The gospel is so sweet, isn't it? The famous doctor, Sir James Simpson, who discovered anesthesia, he lost a little daughter young. And he put on her tombstone, nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. The gospel is so sweet, isn't it? But we don't need to go back hundreds of years. The gospel is presently sweet. The gospel is still changing everything for people who have been afflicted by the shortness of time. I want to read out to you an email I got that some of you may know, one of our students in PRTS, Josh Lamb. And Josh had a terrible tragedy in his life recently. On the eve of 4th of July, his family was coming up to Grand Rapids for the celebrations. And one of his brothers came, Caleb, age 19. And there's a beautiful picture of him on Facebook holding Josh's newborn baby. And you look at Caleb there, and it's just a fine specimen of humanity, you might say. Just beautiful masculinity, strong, vigorous, full of potential, full of strength, his face full of hope and joy. 30 minutes after that picture, he was in eternity. He'd gone out on his motorbike, and he'd been involved in an accident, and he died. Time is short. Eternity is long. But the gospel is sweet. I want to read to you what Josh wrote to me, and he gave me permission to read it, to show you how the gospel sweetens the most painful and agonizing of tragedies, as well as can sweeten the brevity of time and the length of eternity and change the way we look at these things. This is what Josh wrote. This is a sudden and painful grief. Truly, the scripture is right in saying that there is a time for mourning. There's no healthy way to skip this or pretend that my brother didn't die. Today, as I watched his casket descend, I couldn't help but think how unnatural death is to God's design for our humanity. It doesn't make sense that we should be covered over with dirt. We are encouraged, though, as a family, that although Caleb was not the most mature believer, that he was found in Christ. I really want my brother to be back. We had an open viewing, and I kept wanting to see his eyelids flutter or catch the rise and fall of his chest, but he was completely motionless. And in the end, what we saw was just an empty shell. He wasn't there anymore, yet our body is still some part of us. We took comfort in knowing that his soul would be reunited with this same body. My brother was the most vibrant person I knew. This past week has given us a time to reflect on his personality more than ever before. He loved people and couldn't resist bringing them into every moment. He was excited about things most of us would call ordinary. Even though his life was short, I'm beginning to see that his passing was for a purpose, that it meant something in God's sight. Today at the funeral, my grandfather, who despises church, was inside the building and watched our family commend the gospel and grieve together. Our family has been brought together like never before, and the positive effects of this tragedy will continue to reverberate. My brother's death showed me the importance of loving the people God has placed around you. It taught me the true value of a human life. It taught me that God holds our hands, days in his hands. It reminded me that God is good, even when situations are tragic. I won't pretend I'm always walking perfectly in this grief, but God is gracious. Our family was carried the past few days. We did not sink into utter despair. We grieved as those who have hope and now those who groan for the consummation of all things, that we can see the Lord and be reunited with our brother again. Time is short. Eternity is long. But the gospel is so, so sweet. Do you have that gospel hope? When you pass from this earth, from time into eternity, will you leave a family that can write memorials and tributes like that? Or will you leave them grieving as those without hope, as those who know where you are, in the lake of eternal fire, learning what everlasting means, day after day, century after century, millennia after millennia, forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's no need for you to die the death of the unrighteous. There's no need for you to go to a lost eternity in hell. The gospel is available. Christ is offered through these pages of the gospel to you in all his fullness and all his life. He's the one who said, I am the life. You have him, you have life everlasting. Time is short, eternity is long, and the gospel is so sweet. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come again confessing our brevity and frailty, but rejoicing in the gospel. Rejoicing in the way the gospel can transform our lives, our deaths, and our eternities. The way the gospel can transform those we leave behind as mourners with hope. We pray, Lord, that there would be at work in young and old, knowing that none of us are promised even today, that now is the acceptable time, that now is the day of salvation. Keep these pictures, this gallery of pictures, ever before us, that we might be driven to the gospel and taste and see that God is good, and who trusts in him is blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.